I bring Christian greetings to each one again this morning. It's been good to be here today. I've been blessed by the service, all throughout the service. Songs that were sung this morning. I was also really blessed. Something struck me. Brother Marcus was reading Isaiah 55. We had a young man up here in the front that was quoting that passage by heart. And that just blessed me, because it's a blessing that we have. If we've had that opportunity to, at one time I could have said that passage by heart too. I couldn't quite do it now. It's still very familiar, but because of learning it in school and to be able to do that, and that's the blessings that we have in the Christian Day School. So it's been good to be here. I appreciate what we've heard. Appreciate the songs this morning that were sung. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That one really blessed me. And that, O Lord my God, how great thou art. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 1 this morning. A few verses there as a text. And they're very familiar verses. If you want to turn there, Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And when we think of not being ashamed, you know, we're living in a world where there is, sometimes we see very little shame. We see people can dress provocatively and seemingly no shame. We have people that are willing to be very public with the kind of lifestyle they're living, and with no shame. And as I thought about that, you know, how many times are we ashamed? How many times do you find yourself ashamed? You know, maybe it's easy to stand when we're in the majority. Maybe it's easy to agree with somebody when we're in the Bible Belt, and it's acceptable to make a profession of who we are. We're a Christian. Maybe sometimes it's easy to do. But what about when you're in the minority? What about when you're in a place that feels cold and harsh, and you feel a resistance to the things of God? Are you ashamed? Are we ashamed? I had to think about Job was talking about an Old Testament, two young men there that made different decisions. I think of another account in the Old Testament where Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And you think of these men that, finally they had the opportunity. They were going, they were sent. They were leaders of the people, rulers, and they were sent to go check it out. And they went into this land they were looking at. They saw, it says, a land that flowed with milk and honey. You know, grapes, I don't know if I always, looking at the Bible stories, envision those loaded down clusters of grapes that they could barely carry between two men. I mean, it was a land that was beautiful. And they had been through the desert. They had seen hard times, dry time, very dry. And here was bountiful, lush. But they went in there and they looked around, and you know, their focus was out there, not up. They saw the sons of Anak. It says, "We were on our own sight as grasshoppers." And it says, "So were we in their sight." How did they know how they were in their sight? It was their own perception. They were looking at things from a human perspective. You know, here were the people that had witnessed or and had heard, and they knew all about the miracles of Egypt, of coming out of Egypt, the miracles that God performed there in the plagues that he sent to make Pharaoh let them go, make them want to go. They had seen that great deliverance in the crossing of the Red Sea. They had seen the Egyptians be covered up in that flood. It's a people that had a cloud to guide them by day, maybe even protect them from the hot desert sun. People that had by night there was a pillar of fire that led them. Daily they had that manna from heaven come down to feed them. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes in that hot desert. Can you imagine what it would be like to walking in the hot desert? How long a pair of shoes would last? Not long. But their shoes didn't wear out. They saw so many miracles, but instead they look back, they say, you know, how can we? We're just grasshoppers. We look like grasshoppers to these men. You know, how many times are we ashamed? How many times do we say by our lives that there's not enough power in the gospel for us to live in victory? You know, there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that didn't come back with that. They were looking beyond that. They believed that this was theirs, that the God had given this land to them. Same God that led them out of Egypt was going to take them through, was going to give them this land. They said in Numbers 14:9, it says, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, where would you have found yourself in that situation? Where would I have found myself? Which side would you have identified with? I think the question comes back, which side do I identify with? Which side do you identify with? You know, I am ashamed of how often I have failed him, how often I have not stood up the way I should have. But you know, God is a God of mercy, and I'm not ashamed of the mercy and the compassion and the pity of a God that through his miracles reveal his character. You know, that it was Christ that opened the eyes of the blind to the beauty of the earth and the sky. He opened the ears of the deaf to be able to hear just the music of the human voice and the sound of the wind rustling through the leaves. It was him that comforted and healed the brokenhearted. You know, why would I be ashamed of the one who gave his life for me? You know, the words of Jesus they don't have a shelf life, if you want to put it that way. You know, if you were following through with this, I guess it's called Titan, that the submarine that was a sad deal this past week that imploded, I guess, instead of exploded, imploded with five people on board. You know, there was the way I understand it, a lot of this may be theory, I don't know if it's how factual or how much they know, and I don't know if they'll ever know for sure, but the theory is that the hull that was on that thing was a hull from that was made for some kind of a jet, and and the man that was in charge or was responsible for that leading that voyage and seemed also like he was the one that was very involved in the building of that vessel. And sometime in the past, when he was sitting down with someone after they had went somewhere on this voyage, they were sitting there smoking their cigars, and over his cigar, he says he made the statement, supposedly, that hull, I got a good deal on that hull because it was past its shelf life. But he said it doesn't affect it. It's fine. But you know. That if that was true, that's very sad. Somebody wasn't taking their responsibility. He was very responsible for the lives that he had in his hands there. But you know, the words of Christ don't have a shelf life. They are just as relevant today as they were when they were given. You know, find a word of Christ that needs revision, that's no longer applicable to the needs and the desires, the sins and the passions, the sorrows and the griefs of mankind. They meet the needs. You know, how can I be ashamed of a friend that is so loving, so gentle, so compassionate, one who is always there? You know, many of us, I think everybody could say they've been let down by a friend or somebody that they thought they could trust in, somebody they confided in. You know, Jesus will never do that. He's always there. You know, there's a lot of people that will maybe profess, have a good profession, a Christian profession. I had a man that I worked with quite a bit in business, and he was, we were driving around to different projects and talked quite a bit about spiritual things, and he had good answers. He had a very, he had a sister-in-law that was had a terminal illness, and then some of his comments and things about how to deal with that, it was very good. He was right on track. But there was something about him that always, he was a very maybe say domineering, or and it always, something just didn't quite ring true. And you know, one day his name was in the paper. He wasn't true. He was living a double life. But he could say the right things. There's a lot of people that can do that. But how did their lives add up? You know, who are we ashamed to identify with? You know, what is this gospel? You know, it's the message of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, crucified on the cross. It's the message that Paul wanted to preach in Rome. If we read the verse right before that, it says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I went one verse previous. The next verse says, so as much as it is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Excuse me, tongue got twisted up there, but he wanted to go to Rome. You know, Rome had this world's wisdom, but that's not what they needed. They needed Christ. You know, earthly kingdoms come and go, but the church of Christ goes on from age to age. You know, Christ didn't leave us in question. He came out clearly. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, there's many that say it is a way, but there's other ways. There's lots of ways. All paths come to the same place, but that's not the case. There is one way, and that is through Christ. This little poem here, to him I owe my life and breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death. He saves me from the grave. It's a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, what about your life if you have made that commitment to Christ? What is in it to suggest that the gospel which you profess has power in it? It has a power in it to help you in time of sorrow, time of trouble, time of temptation. You know, does it have that? Does it show that? You know, our prayer should be, Lord, increase my faith. He talks about for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Our faith in the gospel has a direct correlation to the power it has in our lives. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to Rome, he hadn't been there yet. He had preached in a lot of different places. He'd been to Tarsus, Jerusalem, Damascus, Antioch. You know, he'd been to Ephesus, where we heard about here several Sundays ago, you know, where the world's greatest temple, the Temple of Diana, stood. Been to Athens, and he was at Corinth here when he was preaching this, when he sent this letter. But it's, were they saying you're scared to come to Rome? I don't know. There's some thoughts that maybe people felt like he was fearful to go to Rome, but he's saying he's not. That's where he wants to go. He was unable to get there. It just didn't seem to work out. You know, it was a place that was not a safe place for him to go. It was known for its cruelty, its wickedness, its superstition, its power, and its contempt for foreigners. So whether this was in Paul's mind when he wrote this or not, but he made it clear. He said, yeah, I know the power of Rome, but I don't fear it, for I know the power that is greater than the power of Rome. That is the power of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You know, the statement that he was not ashamed is interesting. It's the only place that we find the Apostle Paul alluding to the fact, suggesting the possibility that he could be ashamed. You know, the gospel, a message that calls us to be spiritually and morally renewed. Its test is the results it produces. If it doesn't produce change, if by our accepting it and acknowledging it, it doesn't give the power to live in victory or to produce the results it says are necessary, it is no gospel. So is our gospel the power of God? Is it possible to live in victory? Can we claim the power of God? You know, when we think of that power, that inherent power, that power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature is the way the Strong's would give it. Is it possible to feel the call of Jesus, to be obedient to it, and not to experience the power? I don't think so. If we truly, honestly seek that, if we're willing to open ourselves up to confess the things that are standing between us and God to be clear, that power is there. That is promised to us. You know, there's when we think of power, we think of great forces. There's the natural forces, tornadoes, hurricanes. You know, it's the devastation. We're used to. Haven't seen any of that close lately, but that is common here. Tornadoes are, and many of us have been to cleanup, and it's when you see, you know, a piece of straw through a tree, when you see a 4x4 pushed through a concrete wall, you know, that's power. It's hard to understand how those things can happen. When somebody gets pulled out of a house and ends up laying in a field a quarter mile of away, unharmed. Sometimes, most times, that's not the way it is. But there's miracles that happen. These are forces we don't understand or we can't really comprehend. We're talking about forces that are unreal. We also have the power of it takes to get a big jet up in the air. I don't understand how that big vessel can get up there. I know it works. I've been there lots of times. We have the power that turns the lights on here. And that same power, if it connects with us in the wrong way, is devastating. We have the power that some of you are very interested in seeing, spaceships take off into space. And that is it's incredible that amount of force and the rumbling and the things that go on. But you know, we're talking about a power that supersedes any earthly power, any other power that we can think of. It's something to really get excited about. It's not the power or it's not that the power or dynamics of the gospel is unreal. It's that we can only touch the surface. We'll never reach through our whole lifetime as we seek and seek to follow God. I don't think we'll ever will never get to the point that now I understand it. I don't, you know, we're there. And that's, I think, another beautiful thing about it. It's something that's the Word of God. It's always new. We can always go further. It's affirming. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But then it gives a condition: to everyone that believeth. Lastly, what will happen if this is followed through? For therein is revealed a righteousness of God by faith unto faith. So going back to the first part, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's something that produces results, something that is more than a theory. It's an actual spiritual force that produces spiritual results. It's an actual power accomplishing things. And this morning in our Sunday school class, we're talking about mystery. You know, it's somewhat of a mystery. It's not something we can just really say this is the way it is. We can't just write it, here's the form, but it's there. We follow what Christ asks us to do. We can reach out in faith for that and expect it to be available to us. You know, it's maybe kind of like the blind man that was healed, and the Pharisees came to him and kept demanding of him to ask him how he was healed. And he said, one thing I know, I can see. He knew that, and he hung on to that. There was no doubt about it. Something had changed. He didn't need to tell them. He couldn't tell them how it happened. How could he say that happened? Suddenly he could see. We can compare it to the children of Israel. When they follow God's commands, you know, if we go through the Old Testament, when they follow God, there was no foe they couldn't conquer. And there was many times when they had when they faced something that was impossible, God didn't, he used them, as long as they obeyed, but it wasn't in their power. A lot of times it was supernatural things. I mean, it was bees, it was winds, it was all different things. Sometimes, yes, they literally, he used them. But he wanted them to know that it was him. It was because they were following him. That's the reason, you know, how do you explain walking around the city of Jericho 6 times, one time a day, a seventh day, walking around it 7 times, and suddenly those walls came crashing down? Now, they were dealing with a power that far surpassed what man could comprehend, but it only demanded obedience and faith. You know, how the gospel works, we'll never fully comprehend in this life, but the apostle declares that it accomplishes certain things. It is a power. One commentator said, in quality it is irresistible, in quantity it is inexhaustible. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it tells what the power does, its limits. It accomplishes this perfectly. You know, the word salvation makes a statement there. It tells us the danger that we're in. You know, what is the alternative? It's damnation. Salvation or damnation. We're born with this sinful nature. We're naturally prone to failure. You know, man may have a strong determination. He may, simply by his sheer willpower and determination, be able to stop a sinful habit. He might think he can control his own life. And, you know, maybe there's some that maybe say, well, I've never really, you know, I'm not really involved in anything that bad. I don't really need it. You know, to that person, maybe it's hard to reach. It's hard to, because they feel like they can do it on their own. Well, the truth of the matter is, it was you, it was I that put Christ on the cross. And it's only as we confess our sins that he is faithful and just to forgive us at our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there is no one that is exempt from that. No one that is good enough. No one that can do it on their own. The apostle says it is the power of God unto salvation. It will cleanse us. It will give us the power to stand. And it's very clear that it's not given to every man. There is a condition: to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's a beautiful passage there. It doesn't matter. There's no people groups. There's no ethnic groups. It's available to all. There's no one that has fallen so low that the power of God unto salvation is not available to them. In John 7:16, we have Jesus answering those that were criticizing him. He said, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You know, if you put the gospel to the test of obeying it, you'll find out whether its claim of power is accurate. You know, when a man is convinced, when he realizes his need and knows the claim the gospel makes and is willing to put that to the test, he's at a place where it's possible for him to exercise faith. Faith is an act. It's a conscious choice. It's not just something that we all of a sudden feel. There's a quote by Morgan that says, "Faith is a volitional act which decides in the presence of the great need and in the presence of the great claim to put that claim to the test by obedience thereto." You know, sometimes it's easy for us to get the feeling we want to get our life straightened out first. We want to get, because what if we make this commitment and we can't follow through with it? What if? So before we do that, we want to make sure that we can get things straightened out, that we can do this, that we can follow through with it. Then we'll, you know, that's the wrong way. We can't do it. We can't live the Christian lives in our own selves, in our own strength. We need to reach out in faith. You know, conduct is a result of our commitment. Obedience to what the gospel asks us to do. And, you know, then it's a continuing work in our lives. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a progressive work. It says, "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith." You know, that doesn't mean that the gospel revealed that God is righteous. That was revealed in the law. It was known from the garden. It means that righteousness is available to unrighteous man. It's possible for an unrighteous man to become a righteous man. Salvation is righteousness made possible. It's through grace. You know, grace is the power of God to do the will of God. The power of God to do the will of God. You know, salvation is not only a deliverance from hell. It's not only forgiveness of sin. But it's the power, that salvation is the power to do right, to live right. You know, however feeble the will may be, whatever the depths of sin, the gospel brings the message of power, giving the believer the means to live in victory. So what does Apostle Paul mean when he says, "from faith unto faith"? And I'd be interested in hearing what the interpretations are there. You know, maybe he meant the initial faith would turn into a firmer faith. That's possible, but I don't think so. I believe the apostle meant that in the gospel there is revealed a righteousness that is available for sinful man by the faith of God unto the faith of man. The faith of God produces faith in man. Should we use that term? You know, the faith of God. If faith is certainty, confidence, and activity based on confidence, the faith of God is faith in himself, faith in his Son, and in man. So on the basis of God's faith in himself and on the basis of his faith in his Son, And on the basis of his faith in man, God has made, through Jesus, righteousness available to us. To us that were born with a sinful nature. So inspired by God's faith and his willingness to go to the cross, while we were yet in our sins, he went to the cross for you and for me. I trust him. Now, Christ always worked with people on the basis of his confidence in them, on the basis of their potential, not of where they were. And I believe with the confidence that they would, in return, put confidence in him. You know, we have the story of the woman taken in adultery. And we won't turn there, but in John chapter 8. But after Jesus challenged her accusers and said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And we know the story there. He was writing on the ground. He looked up and everyone was gone. And he asked her, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, no man. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He placed confidence in her. Another example I'd like to look at is in John chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me. It's a scene that took place in the upper room that last night when he was dealing with his disciples, knowing his departure was close. And we notice let's look at his conversation here with Peter. John chapter 13, starting at verse 36. So Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." We often stop there, but let's go right into the next verse. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Peter was demanding to understand things. "Why can't I go with you, Lord? You know, I've spent all this time with you these last several years. We went everywhere together. You know, things were changing. They weren't going the way they had expected. And I can only imagine it was a feeling, maybe in a small way, you get if you're outside out in the weather and you see a storm clouds are moving in, it gets green. It gets eerie. It feels the animals are starting to act funny. They're running around and acting, not acting themselves. And what's going on? What's going to happen next? And about that time, everything gets real quiet. The air just holds still. Nothing's moving. And you know, you something's going to happen. And it's not good, usually. You know, the disciples probably had that kind of a feeling. Everything was changing. Things were dark. It didn't feel good. Peter says, "Where are you going, Jesus? You know, why can't we follow you? I'll go anywhere with you. I'll die for you." We see Jesus reply. He says, "Yeah, will you die for me?" He says, "The cock will not crow till you have denied me three times." And then he goes right on with, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Goes on with those beautiful words, those comforting verses. We see that the confidence that Christ had in Peter. I think he was saying, "Peter, I know the worst in you. I know that in less than 24 hours you're going to deny me, curse and swear. But I know the best in you. I know the potential you have. And I have the confidence that you will come around, that you will understand if you have faith or confidence in me. You know, Christ believed in mankind. He was willing to die for us in spite of all our failures. You know, in the stories in the Bible, when we have encounters, people had encounters with Christ, we see his responses. He believed in them. He knew they weren't capable in themselves. He also knew that if they followed him, that he could change their lives from sinners to saints. He could make lights that would shine forever. You know, God puts righteousness within our grasp by faith in himself, by faith in his Son, and by faith in man. And if we can understand that, respond to that faith of God by faith in him, you know, how easy is it for us to write somebody off? But let's take the example of Christ. He told them what they needed to do, to put confidence in them. He believed in them. You know, if the gospel doesn't work, the failure is not in God, it's in man. It's not the failure of the gospel. If we don't believe there is power, dynamic, in the gospel, then all Christian history is a lie. And you know, I just challenge you here, or anyone that's listening in, if there's someone that has never confessed the name of Christ, you know, all that the gospel did for Paul, for Peter, the thief on the cross, or anyone else, the woman taken in adultery, it can do for you and me if we meet the conditions. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. It isn't enough to hate our sin and to cry for help. We have to put ourselves in line with the power. We have to meet the conditions. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, it's not enough just to submit. We're also commanded to resist. And we can try to resist temptation in our own power. And with determination, we may succeed to a degree. But we will not find deliverance. If we want to claim the power of the gospel, we will have to submit to the conditions. In closing, Luke 9:23. And he said unto them, all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, I believe it's every one of our, none of us want to be found with the Son of Man ashamed of us. And if we don't want that, then the answer is to not be ashamed of him. And say like Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Let's kneel together for prayer.